God's Word together, and from the book of Philippians chapter 4, I invite you to turn there or look. If you're here, you can look on the screen. I guess if you're at home, you can kind of look on the screen too, or you might want to just grab your copy of the Scriptures, hard copy or electronic version if you have such a version of the Bible. And we're going to read, though, as a part of worship, Philippians 4, 1 through 6. This is the Word of the Lord. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and these are God's word to us. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's a bigger threat than COVID-19 to believers in Jesus Christ? What's a bigger threat than the weekly crisis being fed to you by the favorite news channel you listen to, or the favorite blogger you follow, or the favorite post you might look at on Facebook? Everybody's got a threat. Everybody's got a crisis. And of course, there are some real threats out there. Don't get me wrong. But I want to talk today about what's the biggest threat. The biggest threat, fashioned in various schemes, costumed in various garb, is the threat to our trusting in the Lord. It's the threat to faithfully following the Lord. That's the threat. Let's always remember, that's the threat. And of course, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he, I believe, is mindful of that threat when he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. Now notice the profound affection he has for them as brothers and sisters. My joy, he loves these folks. They love Jesus and he loves them. And my crown, he's actually sort of picturing there's something like a trophy of the grace of God in his life, because that crown was given to the victor in an athletic competition in that time. And of course, it's all about God, the work of God, the grace of God. It's not about them, it's not about Paul, but he has that bond with them, therefore, and of course, therefore looks back at all the issues in chapter 3. It looks back at Paul's testimony in chapter 3, and it looks back, I think, heavily to the very end of chapter 3, which is the power and coming of the Lord. Therefore, in light of that, the threats, the reality of living the Christian life in the Lord, under the Lord, for the Lord, and, of course, the power of the Lord. Therefore, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And this is brothers and sisters. That Greek word that's used there for brothers is one of those in the New Testament that actually means all Christian family. So it's not exclusively the guys. It's all who are in Christ, men and women, younger and older. This is the exhortation to all of us as believers. Stand firm. Stand firm. That same Greek word is used over in Philippians 1:27. And in Philippians 1:27, the context is very heavily stand firm, united. Stand firm, not just you standing firm. Hey, I'm standing firm and all my other Christians are not. No, no. Stand firm, united in Christ, in gospel mission and ministry. And Paul, of course, wrote these words as they were facing all kinds of opposition. There were things that they could have been afraid of, but he said, fight that fear with faith. They were facing all kinds of suffering. There were things that they were dealing with. And yet, Paul says, you know, God's going to use suffering to shape and mold your life as you look to the Lord and trust in the Lord. They were facing all kinds of struggles. And I'm not here to minimize struggles or even the issues of then or now. But Paul's talking about, in chapter 3, all kinds of threats. And here we're reminded of some of those threats. We'll talk a little more about them. I believe what he's saying is, don't evaluate your issues and your crisis by this kind of mentality of these are overwhelming me, but rather evaluate them by the gospel. Evaluate them by the power of the Lord who's loved us, gave himself for us, is coming again to complete what he's begun in us, and the one we serve as we proclaim individually and together this great and glorious message of Jesus crucified and risen. And what tends to happen in the lives of people is that rather than evaluating the issues by the gospel, even professing believers evaluate the gospel by the issues. And so here's what tends to happen is Jesus gets smaller and smaller in your view. And the issues get more and more overwhelming. Where the issues are the things that are anxieties inside of us, or the issues are the things that are out there that we're going, hey, what about this? What about this? What about this? We become more and more overwhelmed by the issues as we're less and less standing firm in the Lord. And as we're more and more standing firm in the Lord, yeah, there's things that we need to do about the issues. But then the response to those is gospel-shaped. The response to those is like, that one really doesn't even matter. But that one matters, but I'm going to respond in a gospel-shaped way. I'm going to respond in a way that's about the Lord. Not sort of setting the Lord aside, but standing firm in the Lord. You know, as I'm thinking about this, I'm recalling my experience with binoculars. Anybody had that experience where you look through binoculars and what you're looking at looks bigger? Oh, that's cool. But you flip them around the other way and what you're looking at looks smaller. Are we looking through this standing firm in the Lord to see a big Jesus? Are we turning around by not standing firm to see a little Jesus? That's not the real Jesus, of course. Or are we looking through the eyes of faith and standing firm in the Lord? And yeah, the problems are there, but they're not that big. We're looking through it the right way to see Jesus as big and the issues as not that big. The crisis either of the moment or what's coming inside of us is not as big because the gospel is so big. Today we're going to look at just a couple of key ideas of standing firm in the Lord. And these may look to you like the same idea, but I want to stress them in different ways. We're standing firm together in the Lord. And we're standing in the Lord together. It's not that we're just together. It's that we're in the Lord. Under Jesus, for Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm thus in the Lord. Philippians 4:1. My beloved. If we look back at chapter 3, we can see some of the threats there you might want to consider. One of those threats is trusting yourself rather than trusting in the Lord. Another is not being shaped in and during suffering. We say, I give up in suffering. No, Jesus is shaping you in suffering. Another is just flat-out laziness. And there's a real temptation to think, I'm saved, Jesus loves me, I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what you do, because what redeemed people do is press on. And I just need to say, if you've become kind of comfortable with COVID-19 happenings, and one of those is, hey, I can go to church in my pajamas, if that's the reason why you're not coming out, that's not a good reason. Now, there are some good reasons to delay coming out. But laziness, spiritual laziness, has no place in the Christian life, and it's a threat to standing firm in the Lord. Let me just say that. And, of course, I'm not trying to come down on those who are not here. I think God's going to direct each of us in his own way. I'm just saying all of us need to be about standing firm in the Lord. And here's a big one, walking as an enemy of the cross. We may think walking as an enemy of a cross is somebody who doesn't believe in God or Jesus. Actually, in that context, no, it's people that did believe in God and they did believe in Jesus in some manner. Well, why were they enemies of the cross? Because they made it about themselves. They made it about puffing themselves up and pointing out everybody else. And of course, then that takes away the glory of the cross because it's not about Jesus and his finished work. It's about some kind of moralistic thing that we do. These threats are all around us, folks. And here's one, an earthly mind. You say, oh, that doesn't sound so bad. It is horrible because when we are consumed by an earthly mind, we respond in a fleshly way to whatever's going on around us. And if we have our mind set on the things above, we respond with the wisdom of the Lord to the things that are going on around us. So the standing firm has profound implications, and I want us to see that one kind of central focus of standing firm is keeping Christ and knowing Christ in the grace gospel-enabled way central in our lives and central in our ministry. Paul says, I indeed count everything lost because of or compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Standing firm continues in that. Standing firm focuses upon that grace gospel. Standing firm is given perspective of what's big and not really not so big, and how do we respond to the big things in a godly way, and how do we let the little things go because of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord is my passion and our passion collectively. So we're going to talk a little bit about together in the Lord. Let's just look as Paul... I don't think there's a hard shift here verse 2. Chapter 1 or chapter 4 verse 1 clearly summarizes and kind of calls to application what's going on in chapter 3, but it really kind of sets up what's going on in chapter 4. And together in the Lord means that believers are characterized by unity together in their relationships. And Paul goes right into one very specific conflict here. It's quite remarkable that the apostle Paul writing to a church with probably 2.5 months of time from news to get from that city to Paul, from Paul back to the city. And he actually addresses one very specific relationship because unity together in relationships among believers is that important. And he's encouraging, this is a role we all can have, prayerfully and humbly. He's encouraging bringing gospel believers together. Everybody's out there is trying to make gospel believers angry at each other and separated from one another. We need to be about bringing gospel believers together under the Lord. And then doing the work of the gospel together. It's not just having this feel-good feeling that, hey, I'm about Jesus and I'm doing believing the gospel, I'm hanging out with other folks. There's work to be done, isn't there? Gospel work to be done. And we got to be on it and working together in the gospel. That's what together in the Lord looks like. Let's look at some verses here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I may hear that you are standing firm. And that word used, standing firm, means to hold one's ground. Like a soldier determined not to budge from his position. In the New Testament, it's used several times. There's a lot of words for stand, but this is the word that stand when it's hard to stand. Stand when there's a pushback. You say, no, I'm not going to budge. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's Philippians 1:27. Notice the unity there. Determined in the Lord, under the Lord, for the Lord, and the advance of the gospel to stand together in the Lord. The appeal is for two Christian women. This could have been written to any church throughout the centuries or today. There's a woman named Euodia and a woman named Syntyche. And notice how Paul doesn't say, hey, Euodia needs to agree with Syntyche, or Syntyche needs to agree with Euodia, or here's my position on the position. Now, if it was an issue of clear doctrine or moral, of course, Paul would have said, yeah, here's the right position. But there's a lot of times when there is no right position. Issues of personality, preference, et cetera, et cetera. And what tends to happen is, because of these things, personality, preference, you did this, you said that, yada, yada, people are like, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with her. And Paul's like, wait a second, you're both sisters in Jesus. This is not right. So he appeals to them directly to agree in the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you can't agree, maybe you can agree in the Lord. It's about Jesus, not about me. He's bigger than this. We're here for him. And my little personality thing here, or you did that a little bit to me there, a little preference over here. You know what? That's not a big deal. What's a big deal is Jesus. So let's agree and get on with it. Now, if there's real things that need to be addressed, that, of course, is something that needs to happen. But oftentimes we're stuck because we're not focused on the Lord. And there's a role for other Christians as well. This is exciting. Paul says, yes, I ask you, true companion. That Greek word, true companion, some think it's an actual name, an odd kind of name. I won't necessarily repeat it. That it's not one we use today. But most people think, no, it's actually Paul just combining kind of some words that means somebody who's a true companion. This gentleman that was there in the church that Paul saw as especially valuable to the ministry and to helping these women says, hey, help these women. What kind of help is he talking about in verse 3 of chapter 4? Help them to work it out and agree in the Lord. And of course, this then reminds us that we as believers, all of us in certain situations, have a similar kind of role. Now, there's a warning in Proverbs 26:17, and we could look at other scriptures. Proverbs 26:17, as Proverbs does, wonderfully kind of frames don't try to fix every problem. It says, as one who grabs a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. In other words, like, it's not your issue. You've got nothing to do with the reconciliation, and you're probably going to get bit by going around saying, hey, I'm the world's answer to fixing everybody's need to agree in the Lord. But there are those situations where we can point others who we know and other believers and encourage and pray for this help of agreeing in the Lord, helping those to see the togetherness in the Lord under the gospel and for the gospel. And this true yoke fellow, true companion, functioned in that kind of way, and we can as well. And of course, verse 4b talks about their laboring side by side in the gospel together. So these were not just sort of spectators there in the church at Philippi. There's no healthy Christian who is a spectator in the church. These were workers. These were gospel workers. And these were gospel workers who labored side by side with Paul and with others. So I just want us to remember that we are all about the work together in the gospel. What we do here at Trinity Community Church, what we do out there in the world, as we minister to children, youth, and adults, as God puts in front of us opportunities that are coming, we're not saying, okay, that's for somebody else. No, we're workers. And we're working together, and we're working together in the gospel, and that's part of what standing firm in the Lord looks like. Standing together in the Lord looks like. And there's a wonderful kind of phrase at the very end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. It talks about the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I want to talk about the book of life a little bit. In both the Old Testament, Luke 10, Revelation, throughout the book, I've listed one verse there. The scriptures affirm this truth that there is in the presence of God a book, a ledger, and there are names written in this book. And this book is called the Book of Life. And whose names are in the Book of Life? Every true believer. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is in that book. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is not yet in that book. So be encouraged in the work, be encouraged in the togetherness, be encouraged in the unity, because if you are a believer, your name is in that book. And if you haven't yet received Christ, then receive him today so that your name can be in that book and that all these appeals and this possibility of standing firm can be true and a reality in your life as well. Let's look at in the Lord together, and the second part of this standing firm in these verses. There's an appeal, once again, for rejoicing in the Lord. There's an instruction related to readiness for the Lord. That may not jump out to you apparent as you hear the words, but as we look at the word in its context, clearly that's what Paul is encouraging. And then there's a reasonableness from the Lord. Reasonableness from the Lord. I venture to say most people don't think of Bible-believing Christians when the first thing that comes to mind is reasonable. We need to change that. We need to change that. Not in a worldly way, not in an earthly wisdom, but with godly heavenly wisdom. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Reasonableness from the Lord. What does that mean? Let's look first at rejoicing in the Lord. This is a part of standing. We rejoice to stand and we rejoice because we stand. Rejoice in the Lord. That means to praise God because He is Lord. And whatever is going out there comes under His sovereignty. To worship Him because it's about Him. And because of that, even in difficult times, there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of contentedness as we trust in Him. Rejoice in the Lord is one of the key themes of this book, and it's also a command in chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord always. There it is. It's not sometimes, just like that song we sang. Blessed be your name, whether it's the day that things are shining all bright or it's a cloudy kind of experience day, I'm still giving praise to the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You get the idea? Paul really meant this, didn't he? God really means it. This is part of what standing in the Lord together looks like. This is what standing firm involves. Does it mean the problems are erased? Every issue goes away. We're not called to ignore reality. But with the strength of the Lord, we look at that reality in a way that gives us an ability to rejoice. Gives us a gospel-centered kind of response. Because it's about the Lord. And we want to advance the work of the Lord. And of course, some of this stuff is stuff that is fed at us, but some of this stuff is stuff that comes in us, right? We get with anxiety or anger or fear or whatever, right? And it's like, and we're like, we're thrown off, like, oh, how can I rejoice in the Lord in this? Well, you need to go back and read this verse. There it is, God's word. And it is in the Lord that you can. Rejoice in the Lord. And then if there's readiness for the Lord here in this text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, the Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Well, some have said, maybe it means, well, the Lord is everywhere present. He's at hand, and whatever the problems in, issues that you face. But in light of Philippians 3, 20 and 21, I don't believe that. I believe this is talking about the nearness, the soonness, as God's next great eschatological event, of the coming of Jesus, the second coming. And there was a time when you heard a lot about the second coming in the church, and nowadays nobody talks about it. And isn't it interesting? Our perspective is skewed because we've lost sight of the nearness of the Lord. We're not thinking about and being ready for the soon coming of the Lord, the reality of His glory and His power, and that He's going to finish the job He started in us individually, bringing about our glorification. He's going to bring vindication for all God's people, and He's going to bring a restoration to this broken world. That's not going to come by anything anybody does, any program, any government, any ideas that man comes up with. I'm not saying we should throw up our hands and not do what we can do. I'm saying true restoration only comes by the Lord. And so we're ready. Jesus, when you're coming, you're going to bring it all. But our citizenship is in heaven, Paul writes in Philippians 3:20. Think of that. That's where your home is. That's your true identity, in the Lord, with the Lord, in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. That's a vision. And we're ready for Him, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body and everything else in our glorification, not just our bodies. And people say, well, how does Jesus do all that stuff? How does He take, you know, people that have been dead for years, you know, and burned in fires and lost in oceans and all that, and like not just bring their spirit when He comes, but transform their bodies to be glorious and resurrected. People are like, well, here's the thing. By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Guess what? Those laws of science you think are so ironclad, Jesus made them and sustains them and is way bigger than them. The one who can subject everything to Himself, of course He can do whatever He wants. And He's going to complete our glorification. He's going to complete the work He began in us and bringing about the glorification, not just of our bodies, but that we will be like Him. Character of Jesus. And we're going to be in the presence of Jesus forever and ever. And Jesus is going to bring restoration to all things because He has that great power. And of course, if you don't believe in Jesus, these are sobering words because you're not ready. You're going to be caught without being in the Lord, and therefore stand under the judgment of the Lord. But for believers, these are blessed words, encouraging words. There's a story, I believe it's true, but sometimes these supposedly true stories were made up because they sound great. But here's a great story. Sometime years ago, there was a hotel in this country that was being visited by a king or a queen, I can't remember which one, from a European country. And somewhere in the time leading up to the visit of this European royal, the hotel management was asked about the visit. And they posed this question. Are you making any special preparations for the visit of King so-and-so or Queen so-and-so? To which the hotel responded, at our hotel, we're always ready for royalty. Touché. They didn't need to make any special preparations, he was saying, because they were always ready. This is then the appeal of this for the heart of the believer. To be always ready for the royalty of King Jesus. To be looking to Him and trusting in Him in a way that if the next moment was Him breaking through the sky, we wouldn't be like, oh no. But be like, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Trusting Him, about Him, longing for. And of course, if you're in Christ, you're gonna be okay in the end. But if you're not in Christ, you won't be okay in the end. But the appeal of this is that sense of readiness for the Lord and the return of the Lord. And that, of course, drives us in this standing firm in the Lord together. Here's one last thing, reasonableness from the Lord. Now, some translations there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 have other words. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Some say gentleness. It's been suggested maybe forbearance. A good word, I think, is graciousness. It is that non-reactiveness. It's that not vindictive about personal things or little things. Believers show this. And interestingly, even though Paul's talking about the unity of believers, which clearly we must show this to one another as we deal with matters, he's actually, by saying known to everyone, indicating this should be one of those things we're known for. This should be one of those things believers are known for. This is kind of a way to put standing in the Lord in a way that shines out in the community that doesn't know the Lord. This is a way to put rejoicing in the Lord in a way that shines out in that world that is hostile to the Lord. Not by saying, hey, we're going to fight you guys now. We're going to stand firm in the Lord, for sure, for sure. But standing firm in the Lord has a kind of graciousness about it, a reasonableness about it. And Paul's saying, let that be known to everyone. Not reactive or vindictive about personal things, but about the Lord. Somebody said, such a person will yield like air in matters of personal feeling or interest, but will stand like rock in respect to moral principle. It's not saying there's nothing worth fighting for. There are things clearly worth fighting for. We're not looking for a fight. We're looking to stand firm in the Lord. And we're going to yield like air in matters of personal feeling and personal interest. And stand like rock with respect to moral principle. And of course, with respect to the gospel. Believers show that graciousness, that reasonableness. Well, I want to give you a little teaser for next week. We could have had a fourth R here about requests to the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The context here of that, which many of us know, we're going to look at next week, Philippians 4, 6 and following, about the peace of God. But the context is this anxiety in this matter related to standing firm in the Lord. A lot of times we've yanked it out of that context. It's a gospel context. It's a standing in the gospel, for the gospel, under the Lord, for the Lord kind of context. More on that next week. So what are you standing on? Well, you won't stand unless you're standing on the Lord. You're gonna be tossed to and fro. The crisis of the week is going to shake you. The catastrophe of the day is going to drive your anger, anxiety, fear, whatever it is from within. If you're not standing on the Lord, you're not standing. And you may cobble together some kind of, I think I'm standing, like guarantee when it comes to forever, you're not going to stand. You're only going to stand forever by personal faith in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't received the gospel, I urge you to receive the gospel. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your moral performance. Don't trust your sincerity in the cause, whatever your cause is. Trust Jesus. When Paul was in Philippi, there with the Philippian jailer, who was in that moment of his own personal crisis, right? Paul and Silas were in that jail, an earthquake came, and he was like, oh, these guys took off. And in that context, that meant that his life would be taken because the prisoners escaped. And Paul and Silas were like, no, we're here. And he's like, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he'd probably been hearing them singing earlier in that evening and realized they were rejoicing the Lord, even though they were there in that prison. And he heard the words from their mouth, which I declare to you, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. If you haven't taken that response, take that response today. And what about those of us who have? Well, this text is a reminder. If you've received Christ, stand firm in the Lord. And in light of the threats, be prepared to stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm together with other believers. Stand firm with your church home. Here at Trinity Community Church, let's not get distracted about who's doing what, what's doing it. It's like, let's stand in the Lord. And let's be rejoicing in the Lord together. Let's be about the advance of the gospel together. Let's let the Lord empower us, direct us, and guide us for His glory and His purposes. So don't let anything undermine gospel centrality. That's what we're talking about. Don't let anybody undermine that in your life, in your approach to life, in the issues, in your approach to the issues. It's about the gospel. It's about the Lord. And don't let anyone undermine that gospel centrality for us working together for that gospel of the Lord, for the Lord. Stand firm. Let's look at that scripture one last time. Let's meet threats by standing together in the Lord. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, and Paul, of course, had these feelings of affection for them, as I do for you, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, I long for, my joy and my crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is about you. It's about your finished work on the cross. We worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in you. We consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth of knowing you. And these threats come at us in all kinds of forms, and yet the one commonality is something that would lure us away from that gospel centrality, so we stand firm. Help us to stand. Help us to stand firm in the Lord, under the Lord, for the Lord, in that gospel centrality, to be about the work of the gospel, for our lives to be shaped by the gospel, for our response to whatever is out there to be gospel-shaped and with a reality of letting the things go that are not that big a deal and standing on the gospel and in the gospel as we respond to those things that are. Lord Jesus, we pray for your empowering for each person and for this community of believers, that we would stand also together in the Lord. Lord, guide us in applying these words in our relationships and in helping others in their relationships and in doing work together for the advance of the gospel and the glory of your name. We look to you. We trust in you, Lord. We pray that you would do your work in us individually and in Trinity Community Church as a community of believers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.